So today's actually about, it's entitled Christmas with Anna and Simeon. And just to put you in the picture, as it were, if you're not aware of the picture, Susanna's just going to read a little passage from Luke chapter 2.
So this is Luke chapter 2, and I'm starting at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign, that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the daughter of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Thank you. Just mark it there. Okay, just before we go to the next slide, just in one of the songs we sang this morning, we just had this line, surely, about goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. And this really actually would do as a nice little backcloth for what we're saying this morning, because actually that translates in the Psalms as it's stronger even than stork. It's hunt you down. Goodness and mercy, God's goodness and mercy will hunt you down. It's not just it's there and it'll tag along somewhere. God will hunt you down with it because he's after bringing his goodness and mercy to you if you will receive it. All right? So can we have the next slide, please? You've just heard the story about Anna and Simeon, and this is the point where Jesus is brought to the temple as a baby to be presented and dedicated. And they make a small offering and bring him to the priest to be dedicated. And Anna and Simeon happened to be there. Simeon was there because actually he felt God telling him to be there that day. And I don't know if you've had the experience where God says something to you, you just feel like an inner nudge, you've got to do something or be somewhere or whatever. And sometimes there are times when that happens and you don't do it. And you think, should I or shouldn't I? And there are times when you do it and you just see that it was exactly right, it was the right place, the right time, and God had something, you know? And this is how it was for Simeon. He didn't have a letter come through the post, say, this morning, by appointment at the temple, will you come, you know, sign Mary and Joseph, less little invite. He just knew from the Holy Spirit it was that day he had to go, and he was waiting for something, because God had shown him. And again, it wasn't like God had given him a letter or a piece of paper or appeared in the sky and said, this is going to happen. It was just something he knew in his heart, that the Messiah was going to come, all right? And there's a whole background to this, that the whole nation of Israel was waiting for somebody to come and rescue them and redeem Israel and restore Israel to its former glory, hopefully. And I guess a lot of them, when they thought about that, they would be thinking that Israel would be restored to the glory of the days of Solomon and David, that it would be a name to be reckoned with once again, that these blighting Romans would go, and that they would be a force in the area again and be recognized for who they really were. So that was some of the expectation that was going on. But actually, Anna and Simeon answer Perhaps a little deeper question as we look at this morning, which is why Jesus came. And for me, Christmas doesn't quite cut the mustard. So the Christmas story that we have and the way we present it, because it's faithful and it's true to the story, but it ends with everybody going home. So Joseph and Mary go home, and they go have a little jaunt to Egypt in between. The angels go home, the wise men go home, the shepherds go back to the flocks because they've got to feed them, otherwise there'll be trouble. So everybody just goes home. So what do? We go home as well, and we stuff our faces. and the actual, what this is all about sometimes can get a little bit lost, and it certainly can get lost in how we celebrate Christmas. And actually, for the first time this year, I felt a real disjointedness between what we were doing and what this was about. And I really need to begin to see it as two separate things. There's Christmas and there's what we do as a family. And what we do as a family is not outrageous, I have to say. Before you form any wrong conclusions. But there is a complete mismatch between what's going on, because we always do it in the tradition and the meal and whatever, and what this is really about. And Anna and Simeon kind of help us understand a little bit more, particularly Simeon, about what this is all about. So can we have the next slide? That's your introduction, okay? They're not talking about a baby in a crib, they're talking about something else altogether, which is, next one, about Jesus the King. So the focus this morning for us is not just on a nice little baby brought to the temple and a few words said over it and off it goes, and we just go home. This is about Jesus and who he will be, about the King. And we need to say, as we look at this, yes, he was born as a man, born as a baby. We've been through all that Christmas story. He lived as a man. He died as a man. And he rose from the dead as a man. And actually, in this, the world has got something to deal with here. The fact of the resurrection. And it is the best attested historical fact. You know, there are other things in history that we believe without even worrying about it, and without any proof either, that they existed. How many of you did Latin at school? Did you do Caesar's Gallic Wars? All Gaul is divided into three parts. I can remember it in English. I wouldn't know it in Latin because I didn't do any. I didn't learn any Latin. I spent 5 years not learning Latin. that is another story. But there is no other historical record for Caesar's Gallic Wars apart from the fact that Caesar wrote about them. And yet historians accept that they happen. We have loads of historical records and references to the death and the resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus from outside Scripture as well as inside. Loads. He rose from the dead, and now he reigns in heaven as a man. He came to earth and took the body of a man, and he kept the body of a man. It says he rose as a man. He reigns in heaven as a man. He will return to earth again in the body of a man. And in all that, there's something that he gave up forever for us. Okay? And this is who we're talking about. And this was a conscious, willing choice that he wanted to do that for us. And this is part of the goodness and mercy that he wants to hunt you down with, that he's after you with. All right, next one, please. Next slide. Four important things I want to pick out of this. The last one is probably the most important. The others we'll go through fairly quickly. God's promise to Israel, which comes out as Simeon speaks, and God's purpose, which the Israelites, the Jewish people thought was just for them, but actually it goes much further. God's person, who is the answer to this issue, and God's precondition. Okay, so next slide, please. As we listen to what Simeon says in that first little bit, which actually becomes a song called, it's in Latin called the Nunc Dimittis, And how many Anglicans here? Oh, Anglicans, ex-Anglicans, you remember singing, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, etc. And you knew that the offering was coming soon. So as we read that bit and we read the words that he then says afterwards to Mary and Joseph, we can realize that God has actually promised something. He promised to Simeon that he was going to see Messiah, but also he's promised something to Israel, and this is what Simeon's waiting to see, that Messiah would come. And in that, in the promise to Israel, there are two words that come up. One particularly in the Old Testament, that he will comfort Israel. And in the New Testament, in this little passage, it says Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And they're two fairly weak words for us, comfort and consoling. It's a kind of there, isn't it? Never mind. Pull yourself together, dear. It's not strong. But in the word comfort, it carries with it, in the original, a meaning of a strong, heartfelt sigh of pity, but with a strength and a power and a desire to put right or to avenge. Okay? Consolation. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it is the comforting bit, but it's also, tied up in there is a sense of imploring and exhorting and entreating and inviting. He's imploring us to listen, entreating us, exhorting us to take note of what he's doing, inviting us to be a part of it. So it's something strong, all right? And this is this is what God is saying to Israel. Now, just as a little side question, you know when God makes a promise and says, I promise you this, what's the purpose of that? Why does he promise us things? Is that so we can be sure? So we just know what the future is? Or is there more? All right. Now, this is not me. I read this the other day and I thought it was really, really good. The reason he promises us things is so that we will hunger for them and hunger to see those things come. And that will change us, that we will hunger. We will put ourselves in the right place. We'll position ourselves. We'll look for. You see, Simeon had a promise and he was looking for. He was waiting. I bet he was like a coiled spring. The day he had to go to the temple, I bet he didn't sleep much the night before. You know, he was ready for the off. sandals by the door, pointing in the right way, and just ready to go. So, when God promises us things, when he might speak to you and you might get a word, a prophetic word or something, you might say this, you know, and it's not right, well, I can sit back and relax and wait till that happens. It's actually, he wants to start something off in you. He wants to light a fire in you where you begin to hunger for it and you begin to focus on this. And this is you know, what I'm looking for and this is what's going to come. Next slide, please. God's purpose in all of this. See, the Israelites thought that God's purpose was just to square things up for them and to put everything right for them. But actually, when we listen to what Simeon says, God's purpose is to reach the nations, a light to lighten the Gentiles or the nations. There's loads of references. You know, when you look through the Old Testament, there's a lot that God has to say about the nations. A lot. There are huge chunks devoted to other nations. And there are some astounding promises. We talk about all Israel being saved in a day. There are similar astounding promises for Egypt. Just amazing. And I mean, there's a lot of trouble in Egypt at the moment for Christians, but you watch in days to come and see what God does. So, they thought it was just, you know, it's for us and for now, and it'll straighten everything out, it'll be great. And God, actually, his purpose was something far bigger. You know, and sometimes a mistake we make is to think, what God says is for us and for now and for here. And actually, it's far, far bigger. It goes much, much further, far beyond what we can imagine. All right? And sometimes we need to set our imaginations to work, which are God-given things, really, and just let them loose a bit on some of the things that God says and say, is it more? Is it more? Is it more? All right? God's purpose. Next one. God's person. You see, to accomplish what God had in mind needed somebody. And it didn't need a group of people. It didn't need a committee. It needed somebody. And the person was Jesus. And actually, no one else could do what needed doing. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read you this passage from Isaiah 52. And I want you to listen to it. And I'll comment slightly as we go through on some of it. But I want you to listen to it almost as if it's a job description. Okay? So you're listening and you're thinking, he does this, he does this, he does this. We're looking for a person who could do this. All right? And I think the answer that you come to is the only person that can do this is Jesus. So we'll start at Isaiah 52, verse 13. And this is a prophetic passage, the whole thing about Jesus. And you'll see there'll be some bits of it you'll think, yeah, I know that happened, I know that, I know that, I know that. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. No, that's very good, I've turned it off. many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute and just say this. This is referring to where Jesus was tortured and whipped and beaten before he was crucified. And it describes that. It says his face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, you'd scarcely know that he was a man. And the truth is that for us as Christians, before we were a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, the truth is that sin actually has marred you and spoilt you, and it marred us and spoilt us. And the thing with sin, and I'm not talking about sins, but all the whole collection of sin, it spoils us and it makes us unrecognizable compared to what God wanted us to be. Okay? So God set out with us with this picture of what we can be and what he's designed us for. And as we went through life, we just gathered up sin and it just ruined that picture completely. All right? Now what happened is that Jesus became completely disfigured so that we could become the right image again. So we could be made what we ought to be. Okay? You might need to think about that. We'll just pass on. Says, he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they'll see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant, this is Jesus, grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised. He was rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. And yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. And at the crucifixion, some people mocked and said Jesus was being punished for some of the things that he'd said. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us. He was oppressed and treated harshly. yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before his shearers, he didn't open his mouth. He was unjustly condemned. He was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of us, of my people. He'd done no wrong. He'd never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. All right? He's made it possible for us to be counted righteous because he has borne all our sins. And you know, just as we passed there, the reason that he wanted to deal with our sins is because he wants them out of the way, because he wants a relationship with us. And if they're in the way, it's hard to have a relationship. So his intention was to deal with them all, to get them all out of the way so they're not an issue, so that we can build a relationship. So that's why he has forgiven everything, all right? That's why he's even chosen to forgive the stuff that you haven't yet done, because he doesn't want it as an issue in our relationship. Yes, there are things we have to do when we do things wrong, but he's not looking at that, and he's not counting it against you, because he wants it out of the way. We'll just finish this off. The Father says, I will give him, Jesus, the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many, and he interceded for rebels. Okay? Who else could do the job? So, go ahead to the next slide, please. This is the last one. This is God's precondition. And a precondition is something that must exist or happen before something else can exist or happen. All right? When Jesus arrives, things can never be the same. And actually, this is part of God's plan, that an encounter with Jesus should change things completely and radically. And we'll just put the next slide up. We'll go through these first. There are lots of things. You know, it says in the book of Acts that the Christians turned the world upside down. And everywhere they went, they caused commotion and trouble. It says of Jesus in Isaiah that he will be a stone that makes people stumble. You can stumble and fall, or you can stumble and pick yourself up and go the right way. The choice is yours. But he's going to be something that we all at some point are going to strike our foot against and have to think, which way am I going to go? He will startle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. Next slide. He said himself, he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but division. So Christmas is over. We've had the peace on earth bit. That's gone now. This is something quite startling. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but division. And actually, he wants a very clear dividing line so we understand where we are and what decision we're going to make and what our choice is and why. And the reason, just before we go to the last line on this, why is this God's why is this and why is it God's precondition? You know, Jesus didn't just come to make things a little bit better. He didn't come to do what the Israelites hoped for and just rectify their social situation and their national situation. He came to do something far more radical, which was to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, to change men and women, to give them the opportunity to be changed. And it's not just something that we tuck into our lives as a little extra. And it's not something that we just think, right, well, yeah, I'll become a Christian, and then all I have to do now is just sort of be a nice person, and that'll be fine. Because that's not what it's about. It's not about being nice people. You are all fairly nice, but it's you're wonderful. But it's more than that. You know, it's something radical that changes us, and is meant to change us completely. So it's not just a little something that we add on. And this is a mistake that, you know, people often fall into, just thinking that it's about just going to church. And, you know, church is not the goal. Church is not what it's about. I mean, church is in the package, but it's not the goal. It's not what it's about. It's part of what we do because of what he's done. All right? Jesus is the important thing. And the important thing is that he's chasing us with his goodness and mercy because he wants to release us from the life we've had and give us an abundant life. The gospel is too radical to fudge. And we just need to be careful not to fudge it, because Jesus didn't fudge it and actually got into trouble a lot of the time for things he said. But it's too radical to fudge. And it's meant to be clear. And there's something about when Jesus comes, he wants to just create a very clear line. So you know, which side you're going to go of that line and why and what it's about. It's a bit like if they decide to erect a border across Hexham. For those of you who live in Hexham, you might have to very seriously think about which side you wanted to be on. You know, so if there's going to be a closed border, I guess when the Iron Curtain fell across Eastern Europe, a lot of people suddenly had to make decisions about what they're going to do, where they're going to stay, if they had the freedom to do it. And some people did radical things to get across from one side to the other. But the gospel is supposed to bring a very clear line. Jesus, when Jesus comes, it's supposed to be clear, as clear, as clear. You know, what we're going to do about this? It's not something we can just adapt a little bit in. When we talk to people on the streets, often people say, oh, he's a very good man. I like his teachings, you know? I think you probably ask them about one or two of them, and they might not like them so much. But there's a kind of thing that he was good, and we can just adapt stuff that Jesus said into our lives, and that'll be fine, and just a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and so on. And that's not what it's about. It's about actually the old, about the person we were being put to death and a new person being born and actually being made completely new and changed completely. Now, the next slide. God's promise, God's purpose, and God's person are these things for us. Okay? So, his promise of restoration and goodness and mercy following you. His purpose to take it wider than you ever thought, and the person of Jesus, are they for us? You got a choice. You can say yes or no. All right, next slide. But if they are, logically, the last one is as well, that when Jesus arrives, things will never be the same again. All right? For some of us have had the experience that when we became a Christian, actually instantly, things were never the same again. For others, it's more over a period of time. But we should be able to look back and say there's a line. And it's never going to be the same as it was. I don't want to go back to the old life. I don't want to go back to the old ways. I'm free from that. I want to stay free from that. We'll just put the last slide up. So just before Dave comes back, three questions. Because you've seen what he did and what he gave up. And he came and he lived and he died and he rose again, and he went through all the punishments, and he went through the, some of us wouldn't probably even last a day just living in Israel at the time of Jesus. What, no Wi-Fi? And all the other discomforts and everything, you know? He could have actually chosen a better time to come, in that sense, a more comfortable time. But he gave everything up for us, all right? He lived that life. He died cruelly for us. And he rose again. And he, in some sense, there's a limitation he took for us. And what he asks for is our old life. He wants to take it away and give us something new and better. Somebody described it the other day as Jesus gives you a life of perpetual novelty, all right? Which is the abundant life, the full life. It's perpetually enjoyable and new. That yes, it's difficult at times. I'm not saying it's all sort of joy and laughter all the time. But even in all that, actually, it's perpetual novelty, and it's good because you're with him. And so long as you're with him, that's all right. That's good. So should he have what he asks for, which is your life, your heart, and your all? And there's two questions. Has he got that? So have you... A lot of you will just say, yes, he has. You know, I've done that. I've actually given my life to him. There may be some here this morning who's just thinking, well, I've never done that, and I'm not sure if I want to, or I'm not sure if I should. And it's all right to weigh it up. And sometimes people need time to think about this and to work it out. But I would just say, if you're not sure about this, just go back home. And just pray a simple prayer, just a quick prayer. Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me. Okay? And leave it at that. See what he does. Has he still got all? Because I know for me, you know, when I became a Christian, I said, right, you can have everything. And then I said, but not that bit, and not that bit. And actually, I'm just going to draw that little bit back because I like how I operate in that area. Thank you very much. And so on. And we end up saying, you can have that bit. And we do talk sometimes about he wants to come into your life, and your life is like a house full of lots of rooms. And he wants to get into every room because he wants to take his goodness and mercy into every room. And we say, well, the front room's fine. You know, and if you want, you can go into the bedroom, perhaps, you know, but you're not going anywhere else. But he wants to go everywhere because he wants to change everything and make it good. And I've never yet met anybody who's let him do that and then said it was a horrible experience and I never want to do that again and I don't want him back, you know. That's interesting in itself. Okay, so Dave, you just want to come, but that's just three questions there for you. Should he have what he asks for, and has he got it? And if you, if there's a sense where you need to recover some stuff, where you've just taken stuff to yourself that you shouldn't, and just let that go and let him back in again more, then what would you do about that?
Whispering if it gets transferred over.